Every time we say Jesus, we're declaring the Lord is salvation. Open up to the end of Habakkuk. We're closing it out. We've had this little study, this series that we've done here in this Minor Prophet, calling it The Journey from Fear to Faith. And I hope that's been your experience as we've traveled through. And tonight we're going to see the faithful recognizes the Lord's judgment. And the faithful also recognizes and rejoices in the Lord's salvation. It's the end of a long week. We have just 2 points. So the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Hear God's word. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Although the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my salvation. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, as we come to the end of Habakkuk, I think it's safe for us to say that it really is impossible for us 21st century Western Christian men and women, boys and girls, to put ourselves experientially right there where Habakkuk is. In his context, in his place, what he's going through, what he is seeing, the crushing reality of this brutal invasion and war and total defeat and subjugation, we just can't get ourselves right there really and truly, can we? And what we see is war really is a judgment that comes from the hand of God. It's because of sin. Because of sin and rebellion, we have war. And Habakkuk had to learn this lesson. And he had to recognize that God's judgment was poured out upon his people, the people of Israel, rightly. He had to learn this lesson. The circumstances that they were facing were because of their rebellion, their sin. That's why war is coming. So we have to remember the big picture here of Habakkuk, this minor prophet, what was taking place. You know, to hit one sermon a month, it gets a little fuzzy up there, doesn't it? But basically what's taking place is at the beginning of this, Habakkuk sees the sin of Israel and he cries out, "Come on, Jehovah, aren't you going to do something about this? Look at your people in rank rebellion and sin and faithlessness." And the Lord answers and says, "Oh yeah, I am going to do something about this, and it's going to shock you. I'm going to raise up a nation far more sinful than Israel, even a pagan nation, that will come and be my instrument of judgment upon my people." That's what's taking place. That's what we see. That's what the Lord's doing. And through this, he's bringing them to their knees that they might repent and confess and to look to him. And Habakkuk needs to learn that in his journey from fear to faith. And he does. And that's what we see in our first point this evening. By faith, Habakkuk recognized the Lord's judgment in Israel's circumstances. And by faith, in the midst of that, he has a trust that is in the Lord and not in temporal things. That's what we see in verses 16 and 17. You know, it's been hard for Habakkuk to see the truth, the mystery of all this, the mystery of God's providential workings and the way that he's doing this and bringing forth judgment upon his people, upon Israel, because of their sin. But as we come here to verse 16 and 17, the prophet by faith sees the truth of what the Lord is doing by bringing judgment. He sees the reality that really and truly it's nobody's fault but Israel. And Habakkuk's part of that. These crushing circumstances are are the fault of the people and their sin. But by God's grace, Habakkuk takes hold of the Lord with an unshakable trust. And we have to see this truth if we're going to understand the Bible at large, if we're going to understand really the most important things about the Word of God. You see, if we don't understand the severity of covenant infidelity and God's judgment upon covenant infidelity and the reality of God's covenant curses, we'll never understand the glory of the gospel, we'll never understand the Bible and the heart of God's word of truth for the world and for his people. You see, what Habakkuk is learning here, the Lord told his people would happen. This is a play-by-play of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The reality that God entered into a special relationship with this people, that they weren't special in and of themselves. He just showed them grace and favor, drew them to himself, entered into a glorious covenant with them, and he made the promise, if you obey, blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing, but if you disobey, curse upon curse upon curse. That's what he sees. The Lord shows this. He's not hiding things. This should not be a surprise. The covenant blessings that he promised them were an abundance of crops, an abundance of babies, an abundance of victory over their enemies. But if they disobeyed and broke the covenant, there would be curse, famine, crop failure, miscarriages, defeat. That's what he's seen. And Habakkuk comes to that point of spiritual clarity where he sees the situation rightly. Let God be true and every man a liar. These circumstances are right and just because of our sin. You've heard it said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Well, here it is experientially before us in verse 16. He says his bones are shaking. Lord is holy, and we have broken covenant with him. Habakkuk finally comes around to the realization Daniel was right. You know, Daniel chapter 9 is the glorious prayer of confession for the people of God in their circumstances of exile. We won't read it all, but you should read it at some point. Maybe read it tonight. Daniel prays, then I turned my face to the Lord in prayer and sackcloth and ashes, and I pleaded to him, we've sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments. We've rebelled. We've disobeyed. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Nobody's fault but mine and yours, Israel. It's true. God's just judgment was true. And in the circumstances that they're experiencing, the judgment is true. Habakkuk heard the word of judgment and he was afraid. But what comes next is this realization as the Lord is sanctifying him from fear to greater faith and trust that the Lord's doing this not out of anger to throw away his people, but because he loves them. He chastises them. You know, ultimately, if we don't correct our wayward and disobedient children, we're not showing them love. We rebuke them, we correct them, we turn them, we shape them so that they would walk in obedience. And the Lord is the great parent, and he's doing this. And even in the circumstances that he brings, it's a just judgment. And we need to remember that this doesn't happen like that. This isn't a snap judgment. God doesn't have a hot temper where he just loses it and finally takes the child out back and whoops on him. No, this has gone on for hundreds of years, generation after generation of faithlessness and sin and covenant infidelity. Habakkuk comes to realize all the more God is the God of loving kindness and long suffering. And finally, the Lord brings forth his judgment. And here in the clarity of faith in the Lord, Habakkuk turns and shows the reality that he is moving from fear to greater faith because of what he does. He prays. And he prays. And he prays some more. I mean, that's what chapter 3 is all about. It's Habakkuk's prayer. And the prayer, the faithful, ultimately breaks upon the shores of praise, the praise of the faithful to the faithful Lord. But how does this first point really relate to us? I mean, doesn't this seem so removed from our situation? I mean, how does this relate to all humanity? I mean, both Jews and Gentiles, people from 1,000 years ago to people of today. How does this relate to us, to all of us as descendants of Adam? How does this point, this truth, relate to us? Well, we see that indeed war brings death, and it's the consequences of sin. But if we were to add up all the deaths that represent all the total number of all the wars ever waged, that would just be a drop in the bucket compared to the reality of all of humanity and the wages of sin that lead to death. You see, Adam in his great sin and rebellion, he started a war against the Lord. And he plunged all of his progeny into that same war. And the reality is we show forth the truth of that in that we carry on a war against the Lord in and of ourselves, breaking covenant, denying the covenant of works, that we are to do the Lord's will and to do the Lord's commandments. The wages of sin is death. The reality of the war. God's judgment is just. This is why Paul can write, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." And James writes that then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God's just judgment in the circumstances of our lives, the children of Adam and Eve waging war. Well, like Habakkuk, we see the ravages of sin and war because of sin and spiritual death and judgment, so that ultimately whatever we have is stripped away from us because of this curse, really and truly. Whatever we have, temporally speaking. Well, what does Habakkuk do in the midst of the hard circumstances of divine judgment? As I said, he prays. He cries out to the Lord. In greater faith and trust and worship, seeking the Lord who's right and good and just. And we should be driven to our knees in prayer, confessing our sins, seeking the God of grace and mercy. And you see, from that perspective of truth, he looks up by faith to the God of promise who's in control, and he realizes that he's bringing all these things about for his good and for the good of his people. That's how he works, and he's sovereign and good and true, so that even in the midst of circumstances, the people of God can rest in the promises of God. That's what Habakkuk shows us here. You see, those without faith look at this situation and they say, "You're done, Habakkuk, because here comes the Babylonians." You know, like Hitler's SS Panzer troops coming in with the Blitzkrieg to just destroy everything, to take everything away. All the temporal goods, all the things that the world has to have for joy and satisfaction. It's because the world is faithless. And the people that are not in the Lord, they only trust what they can see and touch and taste and feel and seemingly possess and hold on to. But don't you see, brothers and sisters, all those things get stripped away one by one. And this is what we see in verse 17. This beautiful section that's confusing to our modern ears. You know, figs and vines and grapes and grain and stalls and cattle and all that stuff. I mean, that's not our life, right? Well, let's bring this into modern parlance so we can understand this. Because this is our world too. You see, figs and the grain fields, that's really just like Publix. That's the grocery store. That's food. That's provisions that we need. And wine, the fruit of the vine, that's health care. you know, pour it on the wounds and wrap up the wounds with wine. And it's also entertainment because it gladdens the heart. And olive oil, well, that's really just like the power company. The lights come on, burn bright. And the flocks and the herds, well, they're really like our bank account and our 401k. They're our money, our possessions, our stability. And Habakkuk says, although they fail, yet I will trust in the Lord. But you know, maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not ancient Israel. The horde's not coming. We don't worry about Publix getting overrun. This isn't my life. This isn't my world. Brothers, sisters, we have to see that it is because of the wages of sin. You see, we're not facing the crushing invasion of the Babylonians, but we're facing the crushing invasion of the wages of sin that slowly strip us. So really and truly, one day, it's not going to matter if the grocery store is empty because you're not going to have the strength to get into your car and drive down there and buy food and eat it. And one day, the greatest of the doctors isn't going to have another pill for you. They're not going to be able to do another surgery on you. And one day, even if the power company doesn't shut down, the light of your life is going to go out, grow dim, the wages of sin. And one day, no matter how much you save, no matter how much you hoard possessions and money, the fattest bank account, the biggest 401k, like moth and rust, it'll be taken away and others will spend it, probably squander it. Don't you see we face the same physical and spiritual judgments? The same question that was put to them is put to us. Do we see them coming from the good God of righteous judgment? That the Lord does this because He condemns sin. He demands holy obedience to the covenant of works. And yet, in and of ourselves, we can't give it to Him. And really and truly, in and of ourselves, we don't even want to give it to Him. And that's the reality. And so we have to come to a point where we confess with Habakkuk, it's nobody's fault but mine. And I see God's just judgment even in the circumstances that are overtaking my life. In the face of that judgment and destruction, what are you hoping in? Where's your trust? What's your only hope and comfort in life and in death? As the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, well, I hope that like Habakkuk, our faith, which is more precious than gold, shines all the brighter even in the midst of these hard times. So that like Job, we can declare, though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Well, how do we apply this? Well, we look to Christ, and just as Habakkuk did, we live a life of prayer. We cry out to the Lord in prayer. You know, one of the most prominent features of chapter 3 and really the entire minor prophet of Habakkuk is the essential necessity of prayer for the people of God. If you don't take anything else away from this study, take this truth away. If you're going to make it in this life, in this pilgrim life of struggles and hardship, it's going to be through a life of prayer. It's our combat communication with the God of grace in the midst of all this crazy. But I know it's hard to pray. Even in the midst of this pandemic, you think it would be easier to pray, but it's a struggle. So we have to encourage one another. We have to pray with and for each other. And regardless of our situation, we need to see that living faith seeks God's face in prayer by holding on to the promises of God and rehearsing them and reminding God of who He is and who we are and what He's promised and what He's done for us in Christ. Reminding of Him of His character and His love and His mercy and of His glorious acts of redemption in ages past, that He'll do it again even today. He'll save, He'll sanctify, He'll pull us up. And as that takes place, a life of prayer will break upon the shores of praise. And that's how this whole thing ends. Praise. Praise even in the face of just judgment. That's what we see. That's our final thought. Our final thought from Habakkuk. By faith, Habakkuk rejoiced in the Lord's salvation, and this joy was his unshakable strength. Oh, the beauty of verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, Habakkuk, he has these new eyes of faith, and he's being sanctified through this whole process so that he sees the wonder of the Lord and the promise of the Lord to deliver his people even out of the midst of judgment. That God is faithful. You know, those who don't have the spiritual eyes to see the promise, to see Messiah, to see Jesus, to see Jehovah's salvation, they look at this and they scoff the situation. Just like Job's wife, you know? Just curse God and die. Look at your circumstances. You dummy. Faith is such a joke. But not Job and not Habakkuk, not the child of faith. How's this possible? Well, it's because the joy of the Lord had filled him. And he sees that through the promise of his salvation. That's what verse 18 is all about. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, that is Jehovah, the promise-making, the promise-keeping God. All these names for the Lord right here, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of promise, the God of covenant fidelity, is the God of creation, and he promises to bring recreation in the embodiment of his promise, Jesus the Christ. Verse 19 says, this great Lord is God. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's the power that I might run in this joy. That's his praise. That's his steadfast confession of glory. He says, again, how's this possible? Well, it's because he makes me ride, as it were, on high, even to walk down the streets of Zion that we sang about in Psalm chapter 9. He makes me walk in the heavenly temple, the place where God dwells in peace with his people because of the sacrifice of Christ, the place of atonement, the place of reconciliation, the place where God's face is smiling out to his people through the Lord Jesus. Again, this is Habakkuk. How is this possible? Does Habakkuk understand the details of the gospel of Jesus in perfection and in the perfection of Jesus' person and his work, what he was coming to do and who he was, like we do in the sense of Scripture being delivered in the full? No. But he had enough. He had the Word of God. He had the promises of God. He had the Spirit of God. And he knew enough. And he had the joy of the Lord. And it brought him to this place of great praise, even in the midst of great, grinding, difficult circumstances. Because the King of Glory would come and freely offer himself up to take the place of his people in the midst of eternal judgment. God hears Habakkuk's cry and Habakkuk's prayer, and he answers. The Father didn't hear the Son's cry. In that moment when he went from my Father to my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? He didn't hear it because he was taking the curse of the covenant for his people. You know, as the faithless and satanic Pharisees mocked Jesus while he was on the cross, the greater Joshua really did fulfill the words of Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And really and truly, as Christ became sin for us, this is true, so that you and I can confess the rest of Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Well, because Christ did conquer the most impossible of circumstances, that being sin and death and hell and Satan. Like Habakkuk and all those who stand in faith, the triumph that we have is in Christ. That's our boast, our only confession, and our only hope. And we need to see that as we come to the table. Brothers and sisters, we were dead in sins and trespasses, but glory, hallelujah, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace, we're saved, that we might be gripped by this truth and live lives of prayer and praise, even in the midst of grinding circumstances. The Lord's our forgiveness. He's our righteousness. He takes the cup of malediction that we deserve, and he gives us the cup of benediction that we bless, as we'll experience as we eat and drink with the Lord. So regardless of our circumstances, we need to see that joy is never out of season for the people of God. You know, I'm bummed we're at the end of the fruiting season, right? Peaches are done. Cherries are done. Apples are done. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, is never out of season for those who are in Christ. Whether it be the springtime of your life or the wintertime of your life, this is true of you and me, brothers and sisters, as we look to Christ, as he fills us up. This is a defining characteristic. And we must never measure these things by our feelings or by our circumstances, but Christ, and look to him alone. Isn't that what Paul did? Even from prison, even as he was dying, even as he was facing death, he learned how to rejoice in the Lord regardless of his circumstances. Why? Because he kept his eyes on Christ, crucified for him. The life that I now live in the body, I live by the grace of my Savior. Is that true for you and me? Let's cry out to the Lord for such joy. You know, it won't be long before we head into fall. We're starting to feel it a little bit, aren't we? I saw a few leaves dropping yesterday. But it's the season where, you know, the leaves begin to turn brown and they die and they fall off the trees. But you see, what Habakkuk is showing us here is that the Lord's people are not like that. We're evergreens. And by the gospel, we are alive and the joy of the Lord wells up within us so that we're green throughout the seasons of our lives, regardless of what's taking place around us. And by the power of Christ, he makes our feet like the deer. And that's how Habakkuk ends this. To run in the ways of strength and joy in the Lord. To run and to walk in the high places. We're coming to a high place. The glorious gift of the Lord's Supper that we enjoy, that he blesses us with. Well, as we come to this table, we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that all this doesn't mean that we will not weep. It doesn't mean that we will not have hard times. No, we will follow along in the footsteps of our suffering Savior. Life is hard. But like Habakkuk, we will be sanctified in the truth of God. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth, said Jesus. He sanctifies us so that we grow more and more in joy, even in the face of the hard world that we live in. You know, right now, there's a lot of tumult, isn't there? It's as though the seas have just gone crazy and there's the hurricane force and we're seeing the upheaval of nations, our own nation. And you know, the Christian life is like that a lot. It looks like it's out of control and the waves are crashing over. But you know, deep down under the water and under the boat, it's calm. And it's calm for us, brothers and sisters, because Christ is our anchor. He holds us fast, and he will transform us. So let us rejoice and be reminded that we don't rejoice in sin and we don't rejoice in the affliction, but we do rejoice in the good sovereign God who works his mysterious providence in our lives, even in the face of sin and affliction. so that in the midst of it all, we look through it and we see the true treasure, Jesus, the greatest treasure. And that's where we come tonight as we come to the table. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we love you because you have first loved us. And we pray that you would show us the true treasure as we come to the Lord's Supper and we eat and drink with you by faith. As we take hold of these elements and rejoice and hear the gospel truths. Oh, Lord, help us to see through our circumstances and through the temporal judgments and to see the eternal joy and salvation that we have in Christ, that we might be stronger and better as we seek to live for you in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.